The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Amen. Take your Bibles if you would. We won't stand yet, but turn to Romans chapter 15, where we're going to be this morning. We'll begin reading in verse 22 in a moment. But I want to say a few words in preface this morning. As we near the end of our study in the book of Romans, we come here to Paul's closing words to the congregation in Rome. The body of the letter has ended in chapter 13 and verse 15, and from 15:14 on, he's sharing his vision for gospel ministry, his desire for their participation in his mission to take the gospel to reach more Gentile nations, his greetings to various people in the church at Rome, and then some closing remarks that he makes. And with all of the doctrinal section completed in chapters 1 to 11 and the application of that doctrine from chapter 12 and verse 1 through 15:13, both complete, we might be tempted to think that there's just little to glean here. They're just closing words. I mean, how do Paul's traveling plans, the collection of an offering specific to their situation, and Paul's ambition to do missions work in Spain, how does that apply to us? Well, let's remember, as we read this morning, that 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And that would include this part of Scripture. So as we examine the details that are unique to the original audience of the church in Rome, we need to discover the timeless principles or timeless truths that are just as true for us today. Remember that when we began the study of this book of Romans, we saw how that this was a missions letter. It's a missions letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome to seek their support for him to take the gospel to the Gentile nations. The gospel message that Paul preached is at the heart of his work of missions. And this should just be as an aside note, I would say, that before supporting a missionary, you need to know what they intend to preach. You need to know what they believe. So that's what Paul did. Paul took 11 chapters to explain the gospel message, and then nearly 4 more chapters to explain how the message applies in the lives of Christians, which is for both Jew and Gentile, he said. And now, as we come to this, he concludes his letter. Paul lays out his passion for his mission work. He explains how the believers in Rome can join him and should join him in that work. And we'll see this morning that there's much that we can glean from this section of Romans for understanding how we should think about and how we should be actively engaged in gospel ministry. So let's stand together as we have Romans 15 open, beginning to read in verse 22. I'm only going to make it through 29, so you can read 30 to 33 this week, and we'll get there next Sunday. So Romans chapter 15, verse 22. For this reason, Paul writes, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope passing through to see you and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to serve the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to share with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have completed this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Please be seated, and let's pray together. Father, this morning we pray that your word would speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would seek to see the principles that Paul's laying out here that apply to us today in our context as much as it did in the context to whom he wrote in the book of Romans. And help us by your grace to love gospel ministry the way that Paul did and as he commands us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, John Piper wrote a book entitled Don't Waste Your Life. And in that book, he asked his readers to examine what you're living your life for. When your life ends, what will you present, he asked, before the Lord that represents what you lived for? He told the story, one story, of two missionaries who had given their entire lives to the cause of spreading the gospel, but then they were suddenly killed in a terrible car accident. And so he asked, was that a tragedy? And he answered, no. He said, though they died in a tragic accident, they had lived faithful lives and they could stand before the Lord as faithful servants who had lived their lives well. And then he told another story that had been written about a couple in a magazine, and it told about how this couple had retired. They'd lived to an old age, but since retirement, they had devoted their lives completely to playing softball and collecting seashells by the seashore. And while many saw that as a full-lived life, you know, to be able to retire in that way, Piper said that was a tragedy. He said to take the one life God gave you and end up living it to the end of doing nothing for the kingdom of God. To stand before God, he said one day, and say, Lord, here are my seashells. He said, that's a tragedy. Well, if there's at least one thing you could say about the Apostle Paul, it would be that he did not waste his life. I mean, if anyone deserved to enjoy years of retirement and on the beach, it would have been Paul. I mean, from his own words, look at verse 23. He had already accomplished a lifetime's work for the sake of the gospel and reaching the lost. When it came to planting churches among the unreached, there was no more work to do in the regions where he resided. I mean, it's amazing what he had done by the grace of God. But rather than retire for nothing but leisure, Paul wasn't finished dreaming big for the work of gospel ministry. And what he communicates in his plan to the church at Rome will teach us about what our heart, our commitments, and our support should be for gospel ministry. So in these verses, 22 to 29, we see two areas of gospel ministry that Paul was devoted to and how every believer should think about supporting gospel ministry. We're going to see two areas of gospel ministry, and we're going to see two principles, timeless truths that apply to us. Because Paul isn't just sharing travel details, he's making a point. And we need to see what is his point that he's making. So we're going to see that gospel ministry involves a passion to reach the unreached and a commitment to support the ministry of the existing local church, the existing saints that he talks about here. So first of all, look at verses 22 to 24, and we see the first principle we'll get here and also the first area, a passion to reach the unreached. This is what gospel ministry produces within us. We should have a passion to reach the unreached. Now, look beginning in verse 22. For some time, Paul had longed to visit the believers in Rome. He even had said back in chapter 1 in verses 15 to 17 of Romans that he desired to come to them and use his apostolic gift to strengthen them in the gospel. He had been longing for a long time to do this, and he now explains in verses 22 to 24 that his delay was not due to a lack of devotion for them or to them, but a complete devotion to the work of gospel ministry. He wasn't insincere in wanting to be there, but he was sincerely committed to reaching the unreached. Look at back in verse 20 that Thomas covered last week in preaching. Paul had already said in verse 20 that his driving passion was to preach the gospel where Christ was not yet known. He wanted to reach the unreached. However, he says, as we get down to 22 and 23, that his pioneering work in the region where he had labored was complete. So he could finally fulfill the desire to visit them. But he still had a stop to make. had a trip to go on. He wasn't going to Rome to merely rest. He was going to Rome to prepare for the next great advancement of the gospel, the unreached people of Spain. You see, Paul's heart was a lot like another great missionary who lived hundreds of years after Paul. The great missionary Livingston was asked by the London Missionary Society where he wanted to go. And he replied, anywhere, so long as it's forward. He wanted to go reach people for Christ, wherever they were, unreached. So Paul wanted to travel to Rome, to spend time there. He loved the saints. He loved the local church. But he didn't plan to stay there for long. He wanted to use Rome, notice there, as a base to reach further into the unreached area of Spain, which was at the edge of the Roman Empire. Look in verse 24, the last part of it, and we see what Paul's desire was as he passes through. He says, I'm coming through Rome. I'm going to spend some time with you, but I'm going to Spain, and I want you to share your heart that I have for the unreached with the gospel. He hoped to visit the Christians at Rome on his way to Spain, he said, and that they might help him for this mission's effort. That they might help him. Now, the word translated helped here had become almost a technical Christian term for helping missionaries on their way. In most cases, if you look at how it was used, it involved provisions for the missionary, money to support the mission trip, even individuals from the church to accompany Paul on the mission trip. So he was saying, as I come through, my desire is that you would help, you would provisions and money, and even individuals who might be willing to go. So here's the first clear principle we can glean. And that is that Christians should have a passion for reaching in the unreached with the gospel and actively help in that area, in that effort. We ought to be actively doing that. While we all will not be called, like Paul, to be pioneer missionaries, we should all share his passion for taking the gospel to the unreached. We should be a church that sends people who are willing to go. We should be a church that supports and cares for the missionaries who do go to the field. And we should be a church that gives financially to support the work of missions. Well, I thank God that we are a sending church, and I thank God that we're a going church. And I pray that this will only increase for us. I pray God will raise up more men and women from our church who are willing to give their lives to reach the unreached in this world. There are still billions of people who have never been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to communicate this, that those who go are not superior to those who send. I'm not saying that. We need to be a church, though, that sends missionaries. We need to be a church that creates a culture where God raises up those among us willing to go. We ought to be a church that encourages our children, and if that's where God has for you to go, then you should go. A church that has a heart for gospel ministry and has a heart for reaching the unreached. I love that we're that type of church. And I love how we're a giving church. In just a month, we'll have our Christmas offering that will go to support the work of missionaries all around the world. And I hope that you'll think about that, you'll be eager and ready to give to support that work. I hope that you realize that in our budget that we just voted on and passed as a church last month that we are all giving to right now, Lord willing, that in that budget includes missionaries that we support around the world for reaching the unreached. So do you find yourself growing in an increasing concern that the gospel go places where it has not yet gone, and that people who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ might hear it proclaimed to them? Do you have that passion? You should. Paul is definitely making that implication here, that we ought to have a passion to send, we ought to have a passion to give, we ought to have a passion to go. But Paul's heart for gospel ministry wasn't limited to a passion for the unreached. As passionate as he was about that, he also had a heart of compassion for the existing churches. Look at verses 25 to 29. So not only is there a passion to reach the unreached, Paul had a commitment to support the existing church. He didn't reach the unreached at the expense of the local church. And we read Paul from time to time saying how the local church was always on his heart and always on his mind. Now, Paul had just talked about giving for the support of missions in reaching the unreached. He implied that in the word he used with help, for help there. Now he talks about a principle of giving in relation to the support of the existing church, and here he explicitly talks about giving. Now notice the text that before Paul headed through Rome towards Spain, down in verse 25, he was going to be delayed a little longer because he had to take the long way to Rome. He was compelled to do that. He was first going to go to Jerusalem, all because of his love for the existing local churches and the saints there in Jerusalem. And he would personally complete the important task of taking an offering that he had collected from the Gentile churches for the saints in Jerusalem who were in need. He didn't just want to send it with somebody else. He wanted to go himself, so he obviously thought that taking the gift himself would serve the church of Jerusalem best. So he wanted to take this gift and give it to this church, the churches there. He would personally complete the important task of doing this work. And this was no short trip for Paul. This was not a short trip. Now, when he wrote Romans, he was in Corinth. So he's in Corinth as he's writing this. He had told them in letters to Corinthians, he had told them about the gift that he was collecting. He had done it in Macedonia and Achaia. So what was it going to take? What did Paul's journey look like? Well, here's what it looked like. He would first travel 800 miles in the opposite direction of Rome to go to Jerusalem. It was in the opposite direction. So if he wanted to get to Rome quicker, he definitely is not going to Jerusalem, but he's going to Jerusalem. Then, after he got there, it would require a 1,500-mile journey to Rome. And finally, a 700-mile journey to Spain. A 3,000-mile journey. Now, to get an idea of what that is, that's a further distance than there is between New York City and Los Angeles. Do you hear that? New York City to Los Angeles is a shorter distance of travel than Paul was taking for this. So brothers and sisters, that is commitment. No train, no airplane. He did travel by boat on part of that trip, but this was the level of commitment that Paul had to gospel ministry. He doesn't just say how much he cares. He shows how much he cares. I think it puts us to shame when you think of how much smaller obstacles can keep us from committing ourselves to the work of gospel ministry. A small drizzle of rain can be enough to keep some Christians from serving, some Christians from taking the trip. It doesn't take much to derail us often, but look at how committed Paul was. He not only had personal compassion for the fellow saints in need, but he also had led other churches to share his compassion for those other churches, verses 25 to 29. The financial contribution from the Gentile churches for Macedonia and Achaia was a powerful gesture of love and compassion for fellow Christians who were primarily Jewish and primarily individuals as of where they came from that were not very friendly prior to coming to Christ, to the Gentiles. There was a great division between Jew and Gentile, and here Paul was saying, you need as Gentiles to support the work and support the saints who are in need. If you want to know more about Paul's appeal, you can read his appeal to the churches about this offering in 1 and 2 Corinthians. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, it spells out everything about this offering, but here Paul doesn't talk so much about the needs of the saints in Jerusalem as he does the obligation and the heart of those who gave. So get your eyes on the text. I want you to see this morning. Paul had obviously taught the believers in Macedonia and Achaia to give. Because what he says in verse 27 to the Romans is what he had communicated to those churches about why they should give. Look at what he taught them. Look at verse 27. If the Gentiles have shared in their, speaking of the Jewish, these Jewish Christians, if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they, these Gentile saints, are indebted to minister to them, the Jewish saints, also in material things. Now track with me. Paul does not give a humanitarian reason for this offering of benevolence. He does not give a reason that is philanthropic, that we want to be people who give because we give out of our wealth. That's not at all what's going on here. How were those Gentiles, saints, though, indebted? How were they indebted, the word he uses, to the saints in Jerusalem? They had never met them. It's one thing if you get a call from a friend that you know or a neighbor or a family member who's in need, especially someone you're related to by blood, and they have a need. It's one thing to say, oh, I'll give to that. This is giving to people that they did not really know. It wasn't because, in addition, hear this, it wasn't because the Gentiles were rich. Maybe that's why they were indebted. Paul knew that these Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia were rich, and therefore they owed it to the poor saints. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 said that they, these saints in Macedonia, that were he was collecting an offering, he said, gave out of their own poverty. In fact, he said severe poverty. So if they weren't indebted because they're rich, and they weren't indebted because they knew them personally, why were they indebted to them? It's quite simple. Look at verse 27, 26 and 27. Their indebtedness was directly related to gospel ministry. It's not a humanitarian reason. It's not a philanthropic reason. It's a spiritual ministry reason. In fact, he even uses the word minister here. Paul had said back in chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel was for salvation to everyone who believes, to the who first? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the gospel had gone first to the Jewish people. And God had raised up and sent out the Jewish saints, many of them, and Paul was one of them, who was one that went to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So the Gentile believers, this is what Paul's teaching, the Gentile believers owed a spiritual debt to the Jerusalem church because they, the Gentiles, had effectively received the spiritual blessing of the gospel from the Jewish saints in Jerusalem. That's the specific situation here. And what Paul's teaching is the Jewish and Gentile believers actually do know one another in a sense because they're one people because of the gospel. What united them was the gospel. And therefore, the Gentiles have an obligation to share their material blessings, not cards and letters and good wishes. As wonderful as those things are, their material blessings with Jerusalem in response to their having received spiritual blessings from them. So here's what's going on. By this example, Paul teaches another very important principle for Christian giving. So the first principle is that we need to be committed to send, give, and go to reach the unreached. Here's the principle he gives here. Those who have received spiritual blessings have an obligation to share their material blessings. And this is just as true for us today, principally, as it was for them. Now, here's what I know. I know that the moment a pastor talks about money, people laughed in the first service as soon as I said that. And Paul's talked about money twice. He talked about it indirectly in the word helped. And now he talks about directly material. Nobody's wondering what material possessions, material things. That's a big part of it. And so people think, why do churches always talk about money? Well, we don't always talk about it, although we do receive an offering each week as an act of worship. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. But let me just, if that's your thing about why do churches and preachers always talk about money, let me say this. I don't hear people make the same complaint when they go to a football game or to Walmart or to their favorite restaurant or you name it. I've never heard anyone say, every time I go to Walmart, they want my money. I've never heard that. Every time I eat at that place, they want my money. Every time I go to a sporting event, they ask for money. Money to park, money to get in, money to eat. It's money, money, money. Now someone might respond, now wait a minute though, Pastor. When we go to those places, we're receiving something in return for our money. And there lies the problem, which ties in with the principle that Paul gives here. Paul taught that we're to be material givers because we've been spiritual receivers. If you receive spiritual blessings, that's the principle he uses here. That's the emphasis of these verses. I'll show you in a moment. But if you receive spiritual blessings, you have an obligation, indebted. He mentions it twice. To give of your material blessings. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 27. Notice, this is his emphasis. I saw it this week because it's like twice he mentions indebtedness and twice he mentions that they were pleased to do so. But there's an emphasis here. And Paul doesn't just give this principle that he gives here for collecting benevolence offerings. He actually gave this principle at other times, a general principle that he taught about how believers should think about giving, receiving spiritual things. In fact, if you look in Galatians 6:6, you will find there that he instructs us to share, the same word that he uses here for share that is tied to financial, same word is here, material that ties to material blessings, to give, to share in support of spiritual ministry we've received. He said, you should share with the one who gives you spiritual ministry in this way. It's the same principle he's given. So, I'm not afraid to talk about money. Just like every other spiritual discipline, we need to be taught to give, which is why there's so much instruction in Scripture about giving. Jesus taught about giving, and Paul taught the churches to be generous. We shouldn't be mad. We should probably realize how much we need to hear it because it does kind of ruffle feathers sometimes for people. And I'm certainly not hesitant when the biblical text specifically talks about it because God gave the Scripture to teach, reprove, correct, and train, including this one. Now, let me say that our church is filled with people who give faithfully and sacrificially. I love that about our church. Thankful for that. But that doesn't mean everyone's obeying this biblical principle. We would be foolish to think that it is. All of us need to take time to examine our hearts regarding this principle. We should examine whether we understand the obligation we have to not just be a receiver, but also a giver. Because that's a universal principle he's given here at this point. Each of us here this morning, and let me just stop and say, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, I'm not talking to you. This is to Christians. In fact, what you need to do is receive the greatest spiritual blessing that you can receive, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. So hear what I'm about to say and what Paul is saying is to believers who have already received everything and continue to receive from Christ and how we should respond. But each of us here this morning are receivers of gospel ministry. We're receiving spiritual blessing. Some of us are going to receive spiritual blessing all day long from the ministry right here. The teaching that goes on all through the day and all through the week. Ministry to our children where we bring our children and our students to learn the truth of God's Word. A place to meet and be ministered to. All of which requires significant financial support to carry out the ministries. And if you look at our budget that we just voted on that as a church, our budget includes helping those in need. It includes helping churches around the world that have need. We've done this when we give to help churches in India, to help churches in over in Scotland that have needs. We are a church who part of our giving, a lot of our giving goes to help needy saints in other churches. It's part of our unity we have with churches around the world and supporting the work of missions as well. Therefore, if you're a member of this church, you're receiving spiritual things. Now catch this. And you have an obligation to share from your material things to support the work of gospel ministry in this church. That's the principle here that applies broadly as it does narrowly. Look at verse 27 even. He says, you minister, you have the obligation and you minister to them. That word minister there is where we get the word liturgy for worship, the liturgy of worship. So giving is a part of worship. It's part of being a living sacrifice that we have as our theme. That when we give, we're literally worshiping. But you say, now wait a minute. Doesn't feeling obligated just rip all the joy out of it? You know, if Jennifer came into me or I went into her before one of our birthdays and said, hey, remember next Friday, you're obligated to get me a present. Doesn't that just rip all the joy out of it? Well, that's not how Paul describes the attitude of the Gentiles who had given. In fact, again, that's his emphasis. Look at verses 26 and 27. Get your eyes on the text. Twice. Once in verse 26 and again in verse 27, Paul emphasizes that they were pleased to do so. Says it twice. And then twice in verse 27, Paul says they were indebted to do so. Twice. Twice pleased, twice indebted. That's what we call emphasis in biblical study to say, look at this. He's making a point. He's saying it. He's put an exclamation mark on it. They were pleased and indebted. In fact, he puts them both together at the beginning of verse 27. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they were indebted to them. So we have to conclude that it is clearly possible to be obligated to do something and to find pleasure in it at the same time. Because this verse makes it very clear that you can. And if you think, well, wait a minute, the Bible says don't give under compulsion. Being obligated to do something does not mean you have to do it under compulsion. You can actually do it out of joy. We know that even Christ went to the cross with the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. At the opening of this book of Romans, Paul described the mission God gave him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in chapter 1 and verse 14, he says this. Paul says, I am under obligation. Very same word he uses here. Paul says, he is under obligation to both to the Greeks and the barbarians to proclaim the gospel. So Paul felt he was under obligation to do it, yet he did it with joy. He was obligated to preach and more than pleased to do so, 3,000 miles pleased to do so. Therefore, we ought to see the various duties that we have to God as a pleasure to do, because everything we have, it's a blessing from God to begin with. Therefore, we can be obligated to give, and at the same time, it be a joy and not a drudgery, pleasing to you and not a feeling of compulsion. But how can that be? Well, let me try to explain it this way. Think again of going to a sporting event or your favorite restaurant or whatever it is that you may enjoy to do. As you're going there, you know all the while in your going that you're going to be obligated to give your finances in order to receive. You don't go, I wonder if they'll charge me tonight for the dinner. Wonder if they'll charge me to get in the game. No, we go knowing. But it's not a drudgery because you value what you're going to receive. You'll only find it to be a drudgery if you don't value what you do receive. Now apply that to the spiritual principle that Paul gives here. What you give. Now, I'm not talking about amount. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what you give and the attitude in which you give it reflects how you truly value what you've received. That's absolutely true. So think about what is communicated if you give nothing. And it's ultimately not about the amount you give. Again, Paul said in 2 Corinthians that the Gentiles who gave to the offering had given out of their own severe poverty. They weren't rich. I mean, large gifts have their place. Praise God for those whom He has blessed with a good amount of money that they can give. Praise God for that. And Scripture teaches that we're to give in accordance with how God has blessed us. Some people have been blessed with more. Some people have been blessed with less. But the direct application of this offering and the principle that's being taught has as much to say to those who have little as it does to those who have much. He didn't say, if you've received spiritual blessings, then if you got some material, give them. And if you don't have as much as you think you should have, do something else. No, he says, no, spiritual to material. It's a significant fact in addition to that is this, brothers and sisters. By and large, historically speaking, the work of the church throughout church history has been sustained by the regular small gifts of people who are not wealthy. In church history, that's the case. In many places around the world, even today, the spreading of the gospel is supported almost entirely by the very poor. And if it weren't for the poor giving, there would be no ministry in many places around the world. This is about all of us living by the principle that if you've received spiritual things, you're indebted with whatever ability God has given you. You're indebted to give material things for the sake of gospel ministry, which includes supporting the work of gospel ministry in the church, giving to those who are in need, sending and supporting ministries and missionaries to reach the unreached. And if you know much about our world, those in our country, the vast majority of their country that would be considered poor in our economy, have far more wealth than many of the believers around the world. Furthermore, it's truly an offering of worship. Because in the earthly illustrations I've used, you have to give before you receive. But we give in response to what we've already received, freely received. Freely give. And that doesn't decrease our obligation. It increases us. Increases it. A Christian will give everything he or she is or has to the work of Jesus Christ because Jesus has first given himself for us. We have received, therefore we give. So Paul's passion for and commitment to gospel ministry should be our passion for and commitment to gospel ministry. A passion for reaching the unreached, and a commitment to support the ministry of the existing church. But finally, look in verses 28 and 29. Therefore, all of this gave Paul great confidence, as we see here in these closing words of 28 and 29. Paul said he knew that when he completed the task of ministry to the church in Jerusalem and came to the church at Rome on his way to Spain, that he would come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He was convinced that if he was on mission with Christ, that the full blessing of Christ would be with him. When you're on mission with God, when a church is on mission with God, we can have confidence that we have the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul's confidence was never in himself, in his look at what I've done or what I've given or what any of the churches have given. It wasn't in his own passion or his own commitment. It was in Christ. And we know he's not trusting himself because of his request for prayer that he makes in 30 to 33 that we'll look at next week. But Paul knows his weaknesses. Paul knows his vulnerability. He knows his need to depend upon Christ for everything. He knows this isn't about him, that he only gives because he's been blessed. This is absolute. And he also understands, and I love the full circle of this because it helps us with the obligation and indebtedness, that we will always be blessed when we are obedient to God in our lives and His kingdom is our priority. Serving for the gospel and giving for the sake of the gospel is always a blessing. If you're not serving and you're not giving, you are missing a blessing. giving yourself and your things to the gospel ministry will always bless you more than you ever give. And that's, again, another reason that it's not a drudgery. But here's what we're up against as we close. We're up against our own culture. Our culture defines us and treats us like consumers. And it cultivates and conditions us to be consumers. And we all must be aware of this, not just the rich, but the poor. Think of how our government does this. Just think about, and this is not about politics. This is about how do we understand this principle and how our culture, even our government, cultivates this. Our government conditions the poor in our culture to think the more you receive, the less you should give. It's really how it cultivates things in the culture war that it tries to create. It conditions you to think that the only ones who are obligated or indebted to give are those who already have a lot of money. Why, it's the 1% we need to go after if we want to fund things. It's not the common man. Even though many of the poor in our country, as I said, have far more than most of the rest of the world, it conditions you, our culture does, to be a taker and not a giver. We are conditioned to think that if you have little, you shouldn't have to give anything. And in some cases, not only that you don't have to give anything, but you get to the condition that you think that those who have more should give everything. That's the culture we live in. Some think they're poor simply if others have more than them. And we need to look at this through a biblical lens, both those who have much and those who have little, because if you're a Christian, don't be conditioned by this world in how you think about giving. If you've received spiritual things, you're indebted to give for the ongoing work of gospel ministry, which includes missions, the support of gospel ministry, helping other saints that are in need. And since we all don't have the same amount of material things, we obviously aren't obligated to all give the same amount. But whatever that amount is, it should never be zero. There should never be a season of life where you give nothing. It may change how much you can give or what you can give. But if you're receiving, what does he say? You should be giving. Unless we've received zero spiritual things, which is never the case for a Christian. If your child is a Christian, train them, teach them to give. Teach them. If you're a teenager or whatever age you may be, but think of teenagers, you have a job, you have an obligation if you're a Christian to support the work of the ministry, to help others. Hear the gospel and minister to saints in need and all the other things that it would include. If you're a young married couple, just because you say we don't have too much to give, focus on, sit down and have a conversation about what you should do in light of the circumstance you're in currently. You may not be able to do now what you can do later or now what you did before, but you sit down and you say, how have I been blessed? What have I received? And how then can I give in response to that? This truth is as much for those who have little as those who have much. Don't be a consumer. You're a receiver. Therefore, be a giver. You know, we can see the consumer mentality in our culture very easily by just how it's overtaken Thanksgiving, where we briefly stop for almost a full day to give thanks for all we've received, only to get online as quickly as we can to consume more. We're conditioned. But as Christians, we should believe what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus taught that. Paul taught that. He believed it and practiced that. He knew, and so should we, that the fullness of the blessing of Christ doesn't come merely when we're receiving, but when we're giving. And although some will even give out of their own poverty, let us never receive without giving. Let us be a people who have a passion to give the gospel to the unreached, a commitment to give our material blessings as a response to all the spiritual blessings that we've received. And let that start right here and right now. On November the 9th of 2025, say, I am going to be exactly what God has called me to be. I'm obligated to give, and I'm going to be pleased to do so by the grace of God, because that is what a Christian does who has received so much from the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your word. And we pray that you would speak your truth to us this morning from your word, convict us where we need to be convicted. Let us, by your grace, to respond in a way that honors what you have commanded us to do, looking to you to enable us to do it, all through the power of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.